In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can these dry bones live? The Easter lectionary gives us stories of dry bones coming to life again and again to counter the stories that we heard in the lead up to Good Friday, stories which were of death and failure and sin and despair and destruction. Everything that led to Good Friday was like a catalogue of sin, a catalogue of everything that goes wrong with the way that we order our lives, both individually and communally and institutionally. And then there is this turning point, and throughout Eastertide, we get these astonishing and wonderful stories of the opposite, of life, of light, of forgiveness, of redemption, of transformation, and growth, and flourishing. And there are at least two big interwoven story arcs that I'd love to draw your attention to this morning based on our readings. Whenever we read one of these Easter readings, we don't do so in isolation. We read it in the context of these enormous story arcs of salvation history and the slightly smaller but no less enormous in many ways story arcs that we see in the Gospels. And these are the two story arcs interwoven inextricably with one another that I'd love for you to enjoy this morning. The first is a story arc that is about transformation. And it is to do with the way that in these Easter stories, we are given moment after moment of transformation, personal transformation, communal transformation, world transformation. Last week, I don't know which gospel you used, but whichever it was, you will have had a story of transformation of the very first witnesses to the resurrection. Where I was last week, we used the John reading. And so we had that wonderful account of Mary weeping in the garden. And when Jesus speaks her name, that one simple word and the recognition that this is Christ turns her weeping into joy, her sorrow into excitement and vocation and certainty and energy and everything that she will need to be the apostle to the apostles. That is a moment of transformation for her when the resurrection, which after all happened while it was still dark and nobody saw it, the resurrection becomes real for her at that moment of recognition when Jesus calls her name. That is her resurrection, her moment of transformation. This week, we hear a similar story for the disciples. Jesus has already risen and they have been told that this is the case. And yet there they are, huddled in the upper room with the door locked, terrified, absolutely terrified. And into that fear and into that insular, inward-looking terror, Jesus walks in and transforms it. He walks in through the locked door and turns their fear into new confidence. And if we were to continue the story, we would hear also about Thomas's own special moment of transformation when the resurrection becomes real for him. And if we were to read further, and if we were to skip to Luke's gospel for a moment, we could read about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how in the moment of the breaking of the bread, the resurrection became real for them. The wonderful thing is that the resurrection of Christ was a single historic moment, and yet it keeps happening. It keeps happening every time somebody or a group of people or a community recognize that Christ is risen. Christ meets them where they are, and they are empowered to be transformed. They are, in a sense, resurrected. Can their dry bones live? Yes. Yes, they can. If we were to keep reading in John's Gospel, we would eventually, of course, get to Peter's story of redemption and transformation in John 21. You will probably get to it later in Eastertide, in which we hear of Peter's shame and guilt being utterly transformed by the forgiveness of Christ. And with that, the commission to go and feed my sheep, tend my flock and feed my lambs. These are all stories of resurrection. And because there are many, many stories of resurrection, and in fact at the end of John 20, if we'd read that far, we would have had that wonderful line as Jesus did loads more things which aren't written here. We've told you these so that you can believe. But actually, the loads more stories, the loads more things that Christ did are still being done. Jesus is still meeting people where they are, still transforming them, still breathing new life into them, still enabling people across the world to enjoy and experience and participate in the gift of new life. So that is the first of the big story arcs, this story of transformation where the catalogue of sin that leads to Good Friday is overwritten and redeemed by the catalogue of forgiveness and joy and life and purpose and calling and peace and all of those other wonderful things that we see in the Easter stories. The second big story arc, which I'd love you to enjoy this morning, is very much related to it, but it is a slightly different take. And it is the story of the body of Christ. And I find this story absolutely fascinating. You can trace the story of the body of Christ through the Gospels in a whole series of episodes, each of which tell us a little something about how the body of Christ goes from being a baby at the moment of the incarnation to the church in St. Paul's letters. St. Paul calls the church the body of Christ. And we can read during some of these Easter stories moments on the journey of transformation from baby Jesus, the incarnation, through the life and ministry of Jesus, in which he does strange things like walk on water and seems to have a slightly odd interaction with the physical world and yet is absolutely flesh and blood as we are. We can trace it through his figuring of himself as bread at the feeding of the 5,000 and then again at the Last Supper. We can read it through his brokenness, that body being broken and dying on the cross and then being resurrected. And then in this story today, we see the body of Christ do another strange thing. He walks through a locked door, not because he is insubstantial, not because he is an apparition or a ghost, but because he is so real that the door is as nothing in comparison. There is a level of reality of Christ's risen body, which is part of this transfiguration of it. And not only do we see an episode in Jesus' physical body and the way that it develops and is shaped over the story of the body of Christ, but we also see a moment where the disciples themselves participate more fully in being that body of Christ. So notice not only that Jesus walks through the locked door, but that he's real enough to breathe on them in a way that feels real. He's breathing the Holy Spirit, but they will have felt the warmth of his breath come upon them. Notice too that the disciples are gathered. They have not scattered to the four winds. They did that on the night of Maundy Thursday. But now they are gathered. They're starting to come together again. And it is in that togetherness that the body of Christ is formed. And notice too that one of the things Jesus says to them is, as God the Father sent me, so I send you. They are starting to be commissioned and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as an empowerment for this commission. This is all part of the gradual process by which the body of Christ turns from being Jesus's physical body into being the church. And we might, by the time we get to this story that we heard today of the disciples being sent, receiving the Holy Spirit, and this ongoing transformation of Christ's body, we might be reminded of Teresa of Avila's wonderful commission. Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks in compassion on the world. Yours are the ears with which he hears the cries of the poor. Christ has no body now on earth but yours, because you are Christ's hands and feet, his eyes and ears, I paraphrase. It's a wonderful commission because it is absolutely part of our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ. And this moment, this gospel moment, is a vital part of that. And the final stage of this transformation, John gives us in his gospel. In the church liturgical year, we have to wait until Pentecost for it, but John gives us it today. It is the breathing of the Holy Spirit into that body. If the church is the body of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is its breath. And as the disciples breathe in that breath that Christ breathes upon them, it goes straight to their head for their thinking. It goes straight into their body for their actions and out again through their lungs in their speaking. And the church too is called to inhale deeply of that Holy Spirit, so that all that we think and say and do is of the Spirit and of the body of Christ. Can these dry bones live? Can the church live? Can the world live when we look around and see all around us, it seems often, such destruction, such despair? Remember that these dry bones can live. Remember that the resurrection happened while it was still dark. Remember that the resurrection was a historical moment, and yet it keeps happening. And it can happen for us not just once, but every time we meet. It can happen for us not just once in our life when we claim Christ, but every time we need to return and be reinvigorated, re-empowered, renewed, re-transformed, re-forgiven. Every time we find ourselves back in Good Friday, we ask ourselves, can these dry bones live? And the gospel today tells us, yes, they can, even ours. Even the dry bones of the world, in all its brokenness, can live. It's an ongoing story. The resurrection is still happening. Be alert to the little resurrections around us. Stories of transformation. Pray deeply for the deep gift of the breath of life in ourselves, in the church, in the world. Pray deeply that that gift of the Spirit would go to our minds and bodies and voices, that we may be Christ in the world, and that the story of the body of Christ might be continued and developed and grown in us. Breathe deeply. Become more and more Christ's body. Breathe deeply. Come more and more alive with the breath of God as we seek to be the body of Christ in the world. Amen. Let us pray.